that you make some decisions. It's funny, we talk a lot about New Year's resolutions. You'll hear a lot about that at this time. And, you know, there are people who say, I've heard so much about resolutions, I'm kind of tired of hearing about it. But here at Five Forks, one of the things that we believe that people grow by making and keeping commitments to God. It's really just that simple. You make a commitment to God and you follow through with it, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will work in your life. Let me illustrate it this way. One of the things that I tell people in the My Next class that we have is the Bible can help you be a better husband. It can help you be a better wife. It can help you be a better child. It can help you be a better parent. It can help you be a better neighbor. It can help you be a better citizen. It can help you be a better employer. It can help you be a better employee. And you can leave it sitting on your coffee table all week long and it won't do any of those things. God is not going to drag you out of bed in the morning and drag you into the living room and throw open the Bible in front of you and say, "Give me a chapter before you leave the house." If you are going to grow, it is going to be because you have decided that you are going to make a commitment to follow through with that growth. Now, I do want to encourage you. Pastor Kenny talked about it. You have in your bulletin a guide for reading the Bible through. And this is, and like he said, this is not the only thing you can do. I know some different people are doing a different kind of a read through the Bible this year. I've talked with a few folks and you've talked to me about what you're doing. And that's perfectly fine. My concern is that you get into the Word of God to see what God has for your life. If you're watching online, by the way, and you would like to get a copy of this, first of all, I've sent them out church-wide digitally, and there's also a link on our Facebook page, there's a link on our Instagram page, I'm not sure about Twitter, I can't remember, but if you want to read the Bible through and you want that link, then please see me, email me, tim@fiveforks.org, I'd be happy to give you a copy of this guide and you can read God's Word through with us. Now this is day two. You say, oh, I'm already behind. Well, I'm just not going to do that. Just start where you are. Just start. Today we're reading chapters 4-7. You start with Cain and Abel. You process through the devastating results of a life lived under the fall of man, and you're going to see that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so I want to encourage you to take a few minutes today and to read the Word of God in your life. Now, if you have a Bible today, though, I do want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we will be in Scripture today. This is a new series that we are beginning called Back to Basics, The Life of a Disciple. If you saw what we put out about this earlier this week, you know, church growth has become big business. Now, I want to make sure you understand, this is not an anti-church growth sermon series, okay? We do not shy away from growth. As a matter of fact, in the My Next class that I was just talking about, one of the things that we say in there when we're talking about our church's DNA, we say that we are growth-minded. Growth is not something we shy away from. You saw on the recap here, we have actually assimilated people in the last 12 months. We have assimilated people at a higher rate than we have at any time in the last 9 years. And that's in the middle of COVID. And so I praise the Lord for that. We don't shy away from it, but we also recognize that healthy bodies grow. So a healthy church ought to grow just because that's what healthy bodies do. And so that's what we really want to concern ourselves with, is church health, recognizing that church growth is going to follow that. So that's what we're going to be looking at during the course of this series. The New Testament makes it really clear that the purpose of the whole church and the mission of every local church is to bring glory to God by making, and here's this word, disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that brings up the question, what is a disciple? If you are new to the Christian faith, if you're new to church, if you're new to the Bible, that may not be a word that you're used to hearing. Questions might come into your mind. What's a disciple? How does a person become a disciple? How do we make other people disciples? Are there qualities every disciple's going to have, or are there some things that some have and some don't? Can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? And the list kind of goes on and on and on there. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking for answers about those questions as to what true, authentic discipleship really looks like. Did you know that a person can believe that they are a member of the family of God and not actually be a member of the family of God? It is possible to believe that. They can think they are Christians and feel confident that if they died today, they would go to heaven, when in fact they wouldn't. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Test yourselves is what Paul says. Paul isn't trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. He wants everybody to be certain of it. And the way you do that is to compare the actions of your life to the commands of God's word and see how they come together. It is possible to firmly believe you are going to heaven and not actually be going there. You know, it's interesting. Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 7 about the broad road and the narrow road. You remember that that talk at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that narrow is the gate and small is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are the ones who go in there. We have this tendency to think that the broad road is marked this way to hell, and everybody walking on the broad road says, "Yeah, man, I'm on my way to hell, and I'm proud of it," or something like that. That's not the way it works. The broad road is marked this way to heaven, just like the narrow road. It just doesn't go there. And there are a lot of people on earth today who believe that they are going to heaven when they die, but ultimately they've never genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Scripture defines discipleship and sets the standard. So over the next few weeks, we're going to examine ourselves, we're going to examine our faith, we're going to examine our actions, our beliefs, to see if they match up with Scripture. And so that kind of opens up the beginning question: what is a genuine disciple? A genuine disciple is a follower, a worshiper, and an imitator of Jesus Christ. So a disciple isn't just somebody who has learned what Jesus taught or has taken in or absorbed what Jesus taught. A disciple is somebody who also lives what Jesus has said. John chapter 8, Jesus is having this ongoing conversation with the Jews about what genuine, authentic discipleship really looks like. So, John chapter 8, we're going to be looking in verse 28 to start out. We're going to read verses 28 through 36. If you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone, I want to encourage you to look on the back page of your bulletin. There's a QR code that will take you to a digital version of these notes, and it'll have that text there. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own. Just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases Him." As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Okay, so many believed in Him. That's great. That's the goal. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, you really are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered Him, "and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you'll become free?" Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Now that God's spoken to us through reading His word, let's speak with Him in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the definition of what it means to be a disciple. I pray that You would help us to understand today what it genuinely means to follow Jesus, to worship, to imitate, to obey. Give us that understanding today and help us in 2022 to be more of a disciple than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name, amen. Last part of your text, it says, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. See that word really? It's in verse 31 and verse 35. Two different Greek words in both of those. The Greek's the language the New Testament was originally written in. Alethos and ontos. But it means the same thing in both verses. It actually has the exact same meaning. Truly, indeed, definitely, without equivocation is kind of the thought process there. Jesus says, if you really and truly are my disciple, you'll abide in my word. So with those words, Jesus helps us to see the world's not divided into two groups. It's not divided into disciples and non-disciples. It's divided in three groups. Non-disciples, fake disciples, and disciples. There are people who make no claim to following Jesus. There are people who say they follow him and don't, and there are people who really do follow him. Jesus doesn't believe everybody who says that they believe actually believe. Think that through. Jesus doesn't assume that all belief is real. So I want you to see a couple of things, just two things today about what true discipleship is all about. First of all, true discipleship has one entrance, only one, correct belief in Jesus. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Becoming a disciple starts the same way for every single person on the planet. It begins when you believe in Jesus, and that is all over the New Testament. Acts 16:31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 20, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Do you see a theme in the New Testament? Now here's where we have to really pay attention. The word believe in the Bible isn't the same as we typically use it. We tend to think of belief as purely a mental thing. Do you believe that Jesus was a real person? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again? Now here's the problem with that. The Bible says the demons also believe all of that body of knowledge. They believe that that is objectively true. God demands more than a mind full of facts. He wants a heart that is full of faith. So what does it mean to genuinely believe? That's an important question. Real belief is an act of the will to trust, to depend. Whoops, we went one slide too far. There it is. To trust, to depend, to rely on the Word of God. Now, Billy Graham has used this illustration before, and I think it's a great illustration. He didn't use it with a stool, he used it with a chair, but I have a stool right here, and so I think it's really a good illustration to explain this. Biblical belief is an act of the will to trust, depend, and rely on the Word of God. I can look at this stool. Now, some of you in this room are engineers. And because you're an engineer, your mind works differently than other people's minds work. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing because we need engineers. But you look at this stool and you say, well, of course that stool would hold somebody up, and here's why. You begin doing mental calculations, and you say, okay, the strength of the materials versus the weight that will be applied versus the inertia of sitting, you know, I mean, you're going to cross-reference it with everything in the world. But all of that, as important as it is, and that's what went into making this stool, all of that is no substitute for this. Sitting on it. Ultimately, the proof of whether I believe this stool will hold me is me sitting down on it. And that's what biblical belief is all about. Biblical belief begins, it must begin with a mental knowledge. How can they believe in whom they have not heard, the Bible says. So it has to begin with a mental knowledge, absolutely. But it can't stay there. Biblical belief is an act of your will to trust, to depend, to rely on the Word of God in your life. True disciples know they have been saved from the penalty and consequences of their sin and made children of God by believing, depending on, and relying on the perfect life, substitutionary death, glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the religions of the world say, if you want to get to God, do this. Only Christianity says, don't do, it's already done. God has already done it for you. Trust in Him. Depend on Him for it. And then when you do, you will see everything about life differently. In 1999, Kara and I watched a movie that just like blew our minds. It's a movie called The Sixth Sense, okay? Do y'all remember that movie, the little boy, I see dead people. You know that movie? Yeah, okay. Okay, there is, now, let me warn you, there are some spoilers coming, but y'all have had 22 years to see the movie, okay? So I'm going to trust that this is not going to be earth-shattering for you. So the movie has Bruce Willis, okay? And Bruce Willis plays this child psychologist, Dr. Malcolm Crowe. And he's out with his wife one night, and a former patient shoots him point blank in the stomach. After a few months of recovery, he takes on another patient, a little boy named Cole, who claims that he sees dead people walking around just like normal people. Now, of course, he's absolutely terrified of them, and so Dr. Crow is working with him, talking about how he's delusional and stuff, but over time he begins to believe him. And he counsels Cole to try to communicate with these dead people to see if he can help them and maybe move them along in peace. And so Cole kind of balks at that, but then he begins to really try to help them. He figures out those dead people don't actually realize that they're dead. And so by helping them realize that they're dead, they move on. And at the end of the movie, the audience and Dr. Crow kind of figure out the startling truth that Dr. Crow is actually dead too. He was killed at that gunshot at the beginning of the movie. And all along, he thought he was alive, but he's actually dead. And so once you get that knowledge about the movie, you go back and you look at the movie again and you say, I kind of want to watch this again and see what happens as a result of this. You know, figure it out here. People without Jesus think they are alive, but they're not. They are actually dead. Dead in sin. Spiritual death does not mean non-existence. It doesn't mean that you just don't exist at all. Every person ever born is going to exist somewhere forever. Spiritual death is an existence outside of the life of God. It doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that you just burn up and don't exist anymore. It means that forever and ever and ever and ever, you are apart from the love of God, apart from the grace of God, apart from the life of God, outside of His grace, His joy, His beauty, His compassion, His mercy. Any existence outside of the life of God is hell. So how does a person enter into that relationship with Jesus? How do they become the beginnings of a disciple? It's by believing in Jesus and by trusting his saving work on your behalf. By turning from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work and trusting Jesus alone to save you. 1 Corinthians 1, we talked about it during the Messy Church series. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So true discipleship has one entrance. It is correct belief in Jesus Christ. But secondly, true discipleship also has obvious evidence to it. Continued obedience in Jesus. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, verse 31, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Remember the rest of the Great Commission? The Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there's what's sometimes been called the Great Omission, because we don't do it a lot. The next part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Americans especially, but it is flooding into other countries as well, have changed the gospel to basically say, instead of Jesus' purpose being to save us from our sin and to take us to heaven when we die so that we can have a forever relationship with him, they basically say that the purpose for which Jesus came is so that you and I can have a better life here on earth, a healthier life, a longer life, a life that has better financial implications or better physical implications. Become a Christian and see how Jesus is going to serve you and bless you. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What that means is to give you the desire to do what is pleasing to him. So you are saved to the end of doing what is pleasing to him. The evidence of true salvation isn't realized by how Jesus serves you. It is realized in how you serve Jesus. It is your new desire to please him and to serve him. Your belief determines your behavior. Your theology will determine your biography. If it's been a decade or two since you have walked closely with Jesus and obeyed Jesus and produced any kind of fruit that is evidence of the work of Jesus in your life, then I want to encourage you, do what we talked about at the beginning of this message and examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Obedience is the evidence that you love God. Believe the gospel and follow Jesus. But I want to make sure you understand, obedience does not produce salvation. That's not what we're saying here. Salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That's a gift of God. The entire salvation process is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Obedience doesn't produce salvation, but it is a proof of salvation. And it should be front and center in your life right now. As you face 2022, you should be saying, I want to be in every area of my life, including those hidden areas nobody ever sees, I want to be as obedient to Jesus as I can be. The proof that you're a disciple is that you remain faithful in a lifestyle of obedience. So what does obedience look like? We're talking about defining terms today, and there are a couple of areas. If you can imagine obedience as driving down a road that has two ruts on either side, and you want to stay out of the ditch on this side, and you want to stay out of the ditch on that side, you want to make sure that you maintain a good level driving pattern. How are you going to do that? Well, first of all, the first ditch you need to stay out of on one side, faithful, devoted obedience to Jesus rejects legalism. It rejects legalism. Then, now, what is legalism? Legalism is doing good stuff. okay? Doing good works to earn God's love, to earn God's favor, to earn salvation even. Legalism is people trying to help God save them. It is essentially saying God's word isn't enough. I'm going to add to it. I'm going to do more. Add their good works to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we trust in Jesus plus our own obedience, you lose all the benefit of trusting in Jesus Christ. We ruin it. Ephesians 2, remember we talked about this verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You are saved by grace through faith. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. Make sure you understand that part. But we have been saved for good works. We have been saved to do the things that he has called us to do. Obeying the commands of God in Scripture and doing the things he's called us to do are one of the proofs of the love that we have for him. So it rejects, faithful obedience rejects legalism, but it also rejects the other side, license. Now remember what legalism is. Legalism is saying God's word isn't enough. I'm going to add to it. License is the other direction. License is saying God's word's too hard. I'm not even going to try it. One of them says it's too hard. One of them says it's not enough. But both of them reject the standard of God's word. License is the thought that now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm saved, I'm just going to live my life however I want because you know what? I'm going to get to heaven one day anyway. Jesus says in verse 34, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now that word commits right there, you need to understand in the Greek language, the language the New Testament was originally written in, that word has ongoing implications. So what it means is this, it means somebody who commits and then lives in a practice of committing that sin. So it's not talking about somebody who is struggling with it. It's talking about somebody who continues in it and feels no need or desire to turn from or repent of their sin. And he says, if that is what characterizes your life, then you're still a slave to sin and you've not genuinely been born again. Ultimately, what he's saying is if you are genuinely born again, God will change your life. A person who's a true disciple isn't going to be sinless, but the pattern in their life is going to be a decreasing pattern of sin. I've heard people say, man, you know what? I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved because I struggle with sin, and I struggle with this sin all the time, and I wrestle with it. Y'all listen, struggle is not a sign of God's absence. Struggling with sin is a sign of God's presence. The problem isn't when you struggle with sin, it's when you don't struggle with sin. It's when you can go on sinning and it doesn't bother you and it doesn't grieve you and it never enters your mind that what you just did was wrong. That's the sign of being an unbeliever. But when you constantly fight with your sin, when you're constantly in a battle with your flesh, and even though sometimes you lose, sometimes you win, when you look at those things, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is present in your life. Galatians 5 says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Gospel truth is never intended only to be believed. It's made to be obeyed. Who hindered you from obeying the truth is what Paul says. Obedience is a fundamental part of the Christian faith. So it rejects legalism, it also rejects license, but it enjoys liberty. What does it say? It says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Skip down to the end of the passage, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. There is only one power that can unshackle you from slavery to sin. There is only one person who can unshackle you from slavery to sin. Jesus said you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Why? Because a few chapters later, six chapters later, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And let me tell you what the truth is. Truth is embodied in a person. It is embodied in me. Only Jesus can unlock the prison door and set you free. Free from legalism, free from license, free from a performance-regulated kind of a thing where you have to do this in order to get Jesus to like you more. John 15, Jesus talks about how he's the vine and we're the branches. Jesus wants to make sure we get it. That word abide appears 11 times in that passage where he says, if you abide in me and I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. So like a branch is connected to me, Jesus says. Stay connected. He's not telling us to stay connected to protect our salvation. That's going to contradict a whole lot of other scripture. When you come to faith in Christ, you are grafted as a branch into the vine of Jesus Christ personally. That is your union with Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever change that. If you have genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to lose that. You cannot anymore lose your salvation than God can cease to exist because you're kept by him. It's talking about your union with Jesus. But in this passage, John chapter 8, Jesus is not talking about your union with him. He's talking about your communion with him. So salvation commences with a union with Christ, but it continues with communion with Christ. And it will be culminated in a reunion with Christ. Ultimately, you'll see Jesus. Jesus is saying to his true disciples to abide in him. The greatest proof that you are in Jesus Christ is not, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with doing this, okay? And it's a good thing. But the greatest proof that you are in communion with Jesus Christ is not to go to the front of your Bible and to read the date that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. The greatest proof that you are in communion with Christ is to say, what characterizes my life today? How am I living my life right now? Do I see victory in my life over sin? Do I see victory in my life over besetting temptation? Do I see growth in my life where I'm becoming more like Jesus in this year than I did last year? You want communion with Jesus so that you can be a healthy branch and it allows his life to flow through you, just like John 15 talks about. He's not interested in what you can do for him. He is interested in what he can do in you and then through you for his glory. True disciples abide in his word. So, how do you measure up? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching online, those of you who are sitting in this room, I want to encourage you today. We talked at the beginning of this message about how true discipleship has one entrance: correct belief in Jesus. If you would like to come to faith in Jesus today, you may come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're listening in this room or watching online, doesn't matter. You'll come through the avenue of prayer. You'll come the same way everybody always has. You'll come through Jesus giving his life for you, rising from the grave, and exchanging his righteous life in your life for your sin. He took your sin on him, and he gives you his righteous life if you'll place your faith and trust in him. So you say, Pastor Tim, how do I do that? How do I enter into that life of discipleship? It's very simple. You pray. And if you mean it in your heart today, and you would be willing to pray and say this, say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin, and you proved you were God by rising from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, whether you are in this room or whether you're watching online, and you meant that in your heart, congratulations. Jesus says you just became a member of the family of God. And what you can expect to see happen now, you can expect to see that growth, that discipleship, that desire to abide in his word that we've talked about. But I want to encourage you, I would like to give you some follow-up information. So if you are watching online, please email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and it would be our pleasure to rejoice with you and to share with you some of what Jesus wants to do in your life now. Those of you in this room, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk with you as well. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to stand. This portion of our service is called the invitation, and that's exactly what it is. It's your invitation to respond to what God is doing in your life. So here is what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, I am going to ask you, when we start singing, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior and you say, I need to come and tell Pastor Tim I prayed that prayer, or if you need to pray that prayer and you didn't, or if you just want to come and pray that 2022 is going to be the year of close discipleship in your life, or if you need to be baptized, or if you want to join this church, make this your place of ministry involvement, whatever that need is in your life, then I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front, and just say, Pastor Tim, and then tell me your need, and I would love to rejoice with you, to pray with you, to help you however you can to make 2022 the closest year of following Jesus you've ever had. So as we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.